You know, the kid said to me when Grandpa told us he was going to be a pastor here, they said, he's too silly. And after those jokes, I agree. No. Yeah. It's just been great knowing the folks here at Washington Heights Baptist Church throughout the years. Do you know the first two words I spoke 21 years ago and 1 month right here on this platform were? Anybody guess? I do, yeah, or I will. Which was it, Michelle? I will, okay. And so that was 21 years ago and 1 month, October 10th. And it's been a wonderful 21 years, four wonderful children. And I was reflecting back on the first date I took Michelle on. And I grew up in a family that really didn't have a lot of rules or commitments or just a lot of interest in instructing me on proper etiquette in dating. And as we pulled up, Sarah Brandt at that time and her date, we were double dating, they said to me, you need to go inside and meet her dad. And I looked at them and I said, excuse me? And now, that's true. Girls, anybody comes to see you, understand there's an interview process, okay? But I went in and met Roger, and I can honestly say we hit it off right away. We like the same politics, the same hobbies, and we've been best friends ever since. So it's been good to be a part of the Jensen family as well. And how many have heard of Blanchester, Ohio? All right, a few of you. Some affectionately call it Blantucky, and it's an interesting place, and just all kinds of interesting things happen there. The power went out here yesterday. Well, yesterday I'm sitting in my office, and this is just kind of typical Blanchester. The power went out, and I went out in the parking lot to get in my vehicle. I thought, well, there's no use working here. And there, laying in the road, was our telephone pole. And our secretary had called earlier that day and said, could you replace the light on our telephone pole? It's gone out. The parking lot's kind of dark. And so that's what they did. And as the utility worker was working on the telephone pole, he leaned on it. And this is how old and kind of run down things are getting in Blanchester. It just fell over into the road. So you kind of got a picture of what Blanchester's like. But, thanks for coming today. And thanks for being a part of this ministry. I've heard about this ministry even before Roger took over. And the meeting that you have here once a month, I think it's a wonderful opportunity for fellowship, encouragement. And Roger asked me several months ago to be thinking about what to speak on, and it's Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving season. That'll be here in a couple of weeks, and as I look back on holidays, when I was a child, I guess I would probably say Christmas was my favorite holiday, because you get gifts. And as I think about holidays now, though, I have to confess, my favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. Because it just seems like you kind of deflate and the pressure goes down. And now you ladies may not think so because you've got to cook, right? But it's wonderful to sit around and have a meal together and enjoy fellowship. And I just love the Thanksgiving holiday. So I thought today as we consider Thanksgiving, as we consider the holiday to come up, we ought to get equipped for it, right? Thanksgiving's a holiday. It's about giving thanks. But I think we probably struggle with giving thanks sometimes, don't we? As we consider the whole topic of being thankful, there's some things that kind of rub against us that make that whole issue of Thanksgiving kind of difficult. And so I have some slides I want to share with you tonight or today. The first slide talks about thankfulness is a commitment to what is at first unnatural. And this makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, think about the world around us. I think you would agree that it's a troubled world. I talked to somebody this morning, and their family estate lost $300,000 over the last few months. I talked to somebody last night, and 40%, and they're getting ready to retire soon. 40% of their retirement is gone, and probably some of you could share some of those stories as well. We're fighting two wars. Difficult days. Personally, I know many of you have lost spouses. Maybe some of you have lost them recently. Many of you are facing perhaps physical difficulties, maybe tragedies in your family, a difficult child, all kinds of things that you might say, wow, I know we're supposed to be thankful, but there's some things in life that just make that difficult sometimes. The circumstances of life. all kinds of things around us. But I think there's one other thing that really we need to contend with as we think about thankfulness that makes it difficult, makes it unnatural. And I'd like to turn your attention. We're going to look at several passages this morning. But the first one is in Romans. And chapter 1, and if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, you can. Or if you just want to listen, I'll read it for you. But as you think about one of the reasons that thankfulness can be unnatural, something difficult for us to really grab a hold of and participate in, it's really within our own hearts, isn't it? You go all the way back to the fall. God created a good creation, didn't He? And when He says the word good, what He means by that is it was complete, it was exactly what we needed, nothing could be added or taken away, it was good. It was exactly what He intended. And so God created this good creation. He put Adam and Eve in that garden. He called them very good. And He gave them some rules. You can have anything in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And have you thought about what they got out of the deal? Adam and Eve are confronted by Satan, and he says, did the Lord God say, or the Lord God did not say? He questioned God's word, and they foolishly were not content with God's goodness, and they didn't believe God. They believed the lie. They partook, and when their eyes were opened, they already knew good. And what did they get? Evil. And so this wasn't such a good deal for them, was it? And as a result, death came. And so they went from eternal life and good to knowing good and evil, and they lost eternal life, and death entered in, and it affects our physical bodies, and it affected their minds, and that became an issue of gratefulness. Well, Paul talks about that in Romans, and I'd like to read for you from Romans just to kind of get us started to understand the problem we face. And then I want to help equip you as you think, okay, that's unnatural, but the Bible commands me to be thankful, so what can we do about it? Well, in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." We understand this concept, don't we? I mean, you just look at the creation around us. And I heard a story last night about a scientist who was looking through his microscope. He had been an atheist, and he came away and he came home to his wife, who was a believer, and he said, I couldn't look in my microscope any longer and deny God. It's obvious. He exists. Can you tell me about Him?" And that man became a believer. To share with you other stories like that. Well, verse 21 goes on and says, "For although," and really listen to this, this gets to the heart of the issue for us. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." They became idol worshippers. But notice that they did not give thanks to God. And so all the circumstances of life are there. And then as you think about your own heart, we understand it's not natural because of the fall for us to give thanks. And so one of the things that we need to consider as we get equipped, as we think about the Thanksgiving season, is there's a real sense in which it's not natural for us as we struggle with sin and the effects of the fall. And so thankfulness is a commitment to what is at first unnatural. Then I just want to note here as we consider Thanksgiving that thankfulness is the harvest of a life lived for Christ and a command. We're going to talk more about the life lived for Christ primarily, but I want to just remind us that it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." No options. Remember, Paul, writing to the Thessalonian believers, he was writing to them because he was chased out of Thessalonica. And he'll go on in Philippians and tell us, "Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice." There he's writing to them from prison. And so Paul understood that the circumstances of life might lead us away from thanksgiving, but he doesn't give us any outs. He calls us to live a life that's a life of thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving is the harvest of a life well lived. And I realize I'm speaking to a group of seniors and folks who have lived long lives. And that's been God's goodness and His grace in your life. And I realize maybe some of you, and I don't know all of you, maybe some of you struggle with bitterness and thanksgiving. And some of you, I know, don't. You've lived a life that has turned towards God and you've practiced thanksgiving, and I can see it in your faces. And so wherever you're at today, whether it's a reminder and a push forward for you who are thankful people, or maybe you've been a bitter person, this is an opportunity for you to really have a new Thanksgiving this year, one where you're truly thankful in a deeper and in a more spiritual way, a more God-honoring way. Let me encourage you on those lines. Roger mentioned my doctorate, I wasn't going to say anything about that, but since he did, I'll tell you the topic of my paper that I have to write for it is about how to equip our senior saints in the last season of their life. And the title of it is Producing a Harvest of Righteousness in the Seasons of Loss as you come to the end of your years. And I'd like to just read to you from Psalm 92 these wonderful words. It says, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." So get the picture of greenery and thriving things. And then verse 14, it says, "They still bear fruit in old age. They are full, ever full of sap and green." In other words, there's life. And then he goes on, and here's why. Here's why I hope that you take my words really seriously today, that you can change, is that your purpose in life is to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there's no unrighteousness in Him. Isn't that a wonderful assignment that you have? And as you think about this, as I thought about you and I prayed for you today, I'm reminded that in every stage of life, it seems like we make excuses for not changing, right? The terrible twos. That's kind of hopeless, isn't it? That two-year-old really needs help. They need guidance as parents. Really ought to, and I as a pastor encourage our parents, don't say terrible twos. You have a duty and an obligation, a joy to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're going to face weakness that comes with being a two-year-old, and it's your job to help them see the truth. And so we would call that God's grace, right? And then you get to the teenage years, right? And all kinds of terms to describe those. We've got one in the teenage years and one coming into the teenage years. And I have to tell you, it's a joy. I mean that, guys, really. But we want to be careful not to say things like we need to survive the teenage years, right? Well, here, let me throw another one out for you. I don't use the term "you can't teach an old dog new tricks," because you know what that does? That puts all the pressure on us to be kind of these performers before God, that somehow we have to get His attention and change Him or make ourselves pleasing to Him to get His attention, that we have to do all the work. But the fact of the matter is who does the work in us? It's God, and it's His grace. And I know He can change people from two to teenagers to their 90s. So I hope today as we get equipped here that you'll be opened and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as we talk about thankfulness being a harvest of something that's taking place in your life. Well, as we move forward then and look at my notes, you know, Roger told me I had an hour and 50 minutes. Is that right? Okay. All right. Well, the characteristics of the person who bears the fruit of thanksgiving. So it is a command, but there's also a sense in which it's fruit that comes from some things taking place in our lives. And we want to talk about that. And so thanksgiving in our hearts, it's fruit. It's a posture towards God because of something that's taking place in our lives. Would you agree? And so we want to talk about that tonight. First of all, as we think about thanksgiving and this posture, people who are thankful people are humble people. And I read this joke. It goes like this. Walking into the empty sanctuary of his church, a pastor was suddenly possessed by a wave of mystical rapture. And he threw himself onto the ground before the pulpit or before the communion table, and he said, "Lord, I'm nothing." Well, his assistant pastor was behind him, and he felt profoundly moved by similar emotions, and he too threw himself down in front of the Lord's table, and he proclaimed as well, "Lord, I'm nothing." And then, as the pastor turned and saw that the janitor was coming down the aisle as well, and he threw himself to the floor, and he says, "Lord, I'm nothing." Well, whereupon the pastor turned and saw this, he whispered to his associate pastor, "Look who thinks he's nothing." And I read that, I thought, that we laugh about that, but it doesn't take long for us to become very self-righteous and prideful, does it? And as I thought about this whole issue of humility, I'm reminded that Spurgeon said this, "There's nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride. And yet there is no vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in Scripture." Humility. It's got to be a part of who we are if we're really going to get this whole issue of thankfulness under hand and be equipped for it for this Thanksgiving season. Spurgeon talked about, some of these eloquent verses that we find in Scripture. And the one that comes to my mind that I just think is so profound, it's one of those verses that you really shouldn't race past. It's one of those verses that you really ought to stop and think about. It might make your jaw drop a little bit if you think about it, and knowing the struggle we have. It's James 4:6. It says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." What does it mean to be opposed by God? I mean, I don't want to find out. But God says He opposes prideful people. And so we need to be very careful as we think about who we are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, first of all, you had to come to Him with nothing, right? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And so in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to come with nothing, looking to Christ for your salvation. And Him alone. And so as we think about Thanksgiving, we need to really understand that God hates pridefulness and prideful people. But He gives grace to the humble. God wants us to be humble people. We recently went through a series in Matthew, and I couldn't believe how many times as we went through that series, we bumped into the issue of pride and Jesus confronting pride. And you look at the disciples, and every turn you went, "Lord, who's going to be able to sit next to you in the kingdom?" He talked to them about that and showed them the truth. And it didn't take long. And they were arguing again as to who was going to be first in the kingdom. And so we see pride everywhere. Well, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Well, what's the connection then? What's the connection that I'm going for as we think about the whole issue of humility? Why do you have to be a humble person to be thankful? And I think there's just a couple of thoughts as we think about the application of this through Scripture. Humble people know they are needy. Humble people know that they're needy. It's humble people that come to God and cry out, and He hears their prayers and He listens. And I just ask you, do you know you're needy? As you come to this Thanksgiving season, do you have a clear understanding in your mind and in your heart that you need God, that the very breath you breathe, that everything that you have is a good gift from Him? That will make you thankful for all of the blessings that God sends your way. We live in an independent, self-determined culture that says, "I'll do it my way." And God says, "No, you need to depend on Me, and you need to rely on Me. And you're not self-determining. You're accomplishing My will, whether you know it or not." So humble people know they're needy. Humble people think of others better than themselves. Well, that's countercultural, isn't it? The world tells us we need to pat ourselves on the back, right? And we need to be the ones to promote us because nobody else will. And so humble people, though, think of others better than themselves. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Humble people have the mind of Christ. You realize that's a reversal of the fall, going back to the ungratefulness of Adam and Eve. As we read, and we'll look at Philippians 2 in a few minutes, to have the mind of Christ is to take on the humility that he brought with him from the heights of glory when he came down to earth. Humility. You become more like Christ when you become humble. And then humble people pray. It's a way of expressing that neediness which cries to God for His mercy, knowing that He hears the prayers of those who trust Him. And through the tears, and there's probably been some tears in this room as you look at the circumstances of your life, and through the tears you might sometimes bring, like David, a cry to God, knowing that there's hope. And I just think of the encouraging words in Scripture that talk about even grieving over the loss of a loved one who is a believer. And the Scriptures say what? We don't grieve as those with no hope because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And so do what? Encourage each other with these words. So humble people understand when they receive something, it is a cause for praise because they deserve nothing. Prideful people demand things as a right and show no gratitude or thankfulness. So humble people come and they praise God and thank Him. Prideful people look for an entitlement and they're ungrateful. I'd like to turn our attention to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Just a shocking story talking about thanksgiving. Luke 17, we read the story of the 10 lepers. And it goes like this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has, in some versions, saved you or rescued you. In my version, it says made you well. So one commentator said, 10 were healed, 1 was saved. And as you look at this passage, you realize the ugliness, if you will, of an ungrateful heart. Here Jesus was healed him from a social stigma that allowed them to not have relationship with other people. They had to stay at a distance. They weren't allowed to worship God. And he brought them back to wholeness. And only one said, thank you. Doesn't that illustrate the human heart so well? A lack of thankfulness. And it's because they weren't others-minded. They weren't humble. Well, the next slide tells us that the next aspect of the whole issue of thanksgiving is the issue of forgiveness. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we read verses like that, it's kind of stunning, isn't it? I mean, to think in terms of, okay, I need to be forgiving if I want God's forgiveness. And that's not a call for a works-oriented salvation, but it's a warning, right? I think of the story in Matthew 18 of the man who owed millions. Remember that story? And he came before the king, and the king said to him something that in the utter ridiculousness of the story that Jesus told was to prove the point. This man owed probably in today's terms, they say, anywhere from $12 to $21 million. And the king just said, okay, never mind, I forgive you. Incredible, right? It's the kind of story that maybe people were chuckling a little bit as Jesus said it, that wouldn't happen. But as the story goes on, the man left and he was happy and he didn't. But then he came across a guy who owed him what would have been about a day's wage. And he threw that man in prison because he couldn't. See, he was ungrateful. He wasn't thankful. And Jesus illustrated that people who aren't forgiving, aren't thankful, grateful people, He was not truly thankful. He was greedy and he was self-focused. I think it's interesting in Ephesians 4, he talks about the whole aspect of putting off, renewing our thinking, and putting on. And how does he illustrate it? By how we relate to other people. And he ends by saying that we're to be forgiving as Christ forgave us. And then, there, of course, there's a chapter break, which aren't always helpful, right? Those are kind of artificial. But Ephesians 5:1 then says, therefore be imitators of God. We need to be forgiving people. We need to, as we think about forgiveness, remember that's a promise that I'll actively not remember what it is, and I'm not going to bring it up to you again or to other people. And we need to be forgiving people. That's a characteristic of being a thankful person. Well, the next one is servant hearts or others' mindedness. And I'm reminded of John 13, and you remember that scene where Jesus is in the upper room and he comes and he undoes, you know, his garment and puts on a towel. And he gets down and he does what? He washes the disciples' feet. See, he had a servant's heart and an other's mindedness. And he goes on to tell the disciples, follow my example. Do this. And what he was telling them is they needed to have a servant's heart. And I want to turn your attention to Philippians chapter 2 as you think about this whole area of other's mindedness. In Philippians 2, he talks about Christ's humility, but he talks about it in terms of how we're supposed to behave. And he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from my love, my participation, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, as you think about servant's heart and other-mindedness, it really, there's a contrast, isn't there? There's either being others-mindedness or there's really being bitter, right? I mean, they really kind of are contra to one another. And as you think of others' mindedness, it really is an opportunity to push aside bitterness that says, look what's happening to me. Look how bad things are. Life is horrible. It's an opportunity to the first and second commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Was in a group talking about those who have come back from the war and suffered from PTSD, right? Post-traumatic stress syndrome. And my Uncle Harold was in World War II. He served under General Patton, and he probably, like some of you, saw a lot of action. And my mom said every night after the war, he would wake up screaming. He'd probably be diagnosed. He would have been diagnosed with post-traumatic stress syndrome. And it was interesting because we're talking, how do we as pastors help people who are struggling with that kind of thing? And we thought it was interesting that even on a secular government website, do you know what they said the best thing for somebody who was struggling with post-traumatic stress syndrome was to do? Serve others. Isn't that incredible? Secular world got it. They understood that we need to have servants' hearts, and that leads to grateful hearts. Well, the response of a grateful heart is to be obedient to the second great commandment and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thankful people do not have a victim mentality or an entitlement mentality. Thankful people want to help and serve others. They have an others' mindedness. I just want to caution you here. You can serve without a thankful heart, right, Martha? But you can't be a thankful person and not serve other people. Well, the next aspect of being a humble person is being contented, satisfied, full. content with the right things, content with Christ. Philippians 4:11 says this. Paul, remember, he's writing from prison, and he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me. I'm reading the wrong verse. Imagine that. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is calling us to be thankful in whatever situation you're in. Whatever you're facing today, and I don't know all of your circumstances, but Paul's saying that you're to be thankful and you're to rejoice. It's a command. He tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. Thankfulness comes from a heart that finds its satisfaction only in God. And so as you think about thankfulness, one of the things that you need to understand about this whole area of contentment is that there's a lot of things vying for you to find satisfaction in them. Right? Could be a relationship. Could be a spouse. And it might be that you're finding it difficult to be thankful at the loss of a spouse through divorce, or maybe the loss of a loved one through death. And you're finding it hard to be thankful. You need to ask yourself the question, was I finding my hope in that person, or was I finding hope in Christ? That can be a real issue. It could be you were trying to find your hope in your home. And having a nice, luxurious home. Many people face that difficulty where the world... We were driving up here and we're talking about the bad economy, but there were signs starting in the 450s. And that wasn't $450, $450,000. And people, there's stories about in our area, a village called Loveland, and there's homes there that are just magnificent looking on the outside, and inside they have no furniture because the people can't afford it. And they're doing whatever they can to have that home. And so their hope, their satisfaction, their fulfillment they're looking for is in a home. And when the economy goes bad, some of them won't find fulfillment or satisfaction. It will disappoint. Maybe hope or satisfaction in your children, and they've disappointed you. Well, thankful people find their contentment in Christ, and in Christ alone. So contentment. Well, the next area that we want to talk about is a characteristic of thankful people are joyful people. And Philippians 4, I just read that, but then I also think of James. What? How in the world can you be joyful in this world? Joyfulness at least of thanksgiving in a world where there's wars and where there's financial crisis and where there's all the things that you face personally. How can you be joyful? And of course, James tells us that we're to consider it all joy as you face various trials. Why? Because he's going to make us more complete. And that if we in faith, believing, turn to him, he'll supply us with all the wisdom we need to face that trial, and he'll make us more like Christ as a result of it. I'm reminded of John Bunyan. You may have read Pilgrim's Progress. And it said that as he would be in prison, his prison guard would watch him. He would slide the food under the door. He'd get bread and water. We're going to get more than bread and water in a few minutes. I saw it. It looks good. Okay. And John Bunyan in prison for 12 years for the sake of the gospel. And the prison guard said he would look up and he would say, all this in heaven too. You see, John Bunyan was grateful. He was thankful. He was content. He was content in Christ. And so as you think about contentment or joy, understand that you can be joyful even in the midst of trial. Well, the next is this. Seek treasures in heaven. Luke 12:34 says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And so let me just ask you, where are your treasures? This goes back to the whole issue of contentment too, doesn't it? Where are you finding treasure today? Is it in relationships or possessions or retirement? They're all going to be gone. Some of you have heard J. Vernon McGee. Anybody listen to J. Vernon McGee? And I always enjoyed listening to him. And he always would, you know, share the story about somebody would say to him, how much did he leave? And J. Vernon McGee would say in, you know, that classic way, he left it all. And it seems simple, but it's a truth we need to really understand that the Scriptures call us to put our treasure in heaven, to put our treasure in Christ. And if your treasures are in Christ, you will be a joyful person, because they can take away your 401k, they can take away your home, they can take away relationships. But if your treasure's in heaven, you'll truly be a thankful person. Well, finally, and you're saying, finally, let me just give you some help as we think about this. Here's just some things maybe to get you started as you think about prayer, or as you think about thankfulness. Pray. Be a praying person. Now, I don't know all of you. Maybe some of you need to, and I need to back up a little bit. Maybe some of you have never come to faith in Christ. Maybe there's some here who have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it would be even more natural for you to say, boy, thankfulness, that's not for me. But I'd like to call you to turn to the one that you can run to as a strong tower, as one that will save you from your sin, that will give you true hope, that will give you true thankfulness. That's Jesus Christ. And He was offended in the garden by our rebellion, but He came and He died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, which we didn't. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. And if you believe in Him, place your faith and trust in Him, repent of your sin, He will save you. And then thinking about maybe you're already a person on the way to being thankful. Maybe, like me, you struggle with thankfulness and you're somewhere on the spectrum. I'd say, make sure you're a praying person. Praying people are thankful people. Praying people are grateful. They understand their neediness. They're humble. They come before God, understanding they need Him. Then I'd like to encourage you, just a practical thing. This is just one of those pet peeve pastor things that I throw out there. Isn't there a difference when people say thanks instead of saying thank you? And I bring this up because it's a way to practice others-mindedness, isn't it? And so as you think about just gratefulness, as you think about the Thanksgiving holiday coming up, maybe it's been a habit of yours to just say, hey, thanks. I'd say, grab their hand, shake it, and look them in the eye and say, thank you. Isn't that an opportunity to serve somebody else? And then the final one is, serve somebody today. How could you serve them? Maybe just open the door for somebody, write a note expressing thanks for them or appreciation for them. Ask your pastor where you can serve. I know not all of you go to Washington Heights Baptist Church, but you might go to your pastor and say, how can I serve? What can I do? How can I minister to other people? Perhaps you can't get out. Perhaps somebody had to bring you here today. There is one thing you can do. You can pray for other people. And don't let anybody say, or don't you ever say, well, all I can do is pray. Boy, we all need to be praying, and that isn't minor. That's very important. So be sure to be a person who's praying. Well, evaluate where you are today. What, you know, as you think about the barriers, are you striving for humility? Are you forgiving other people? Are you others-minded, servant-hearted? Are you content in Christ? Are you joyful in all circumstances? And are you satisfied with treasures here or treasures in heaven? Let me just close with these words from Paul. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I hope today that as you consider these truths, maybe you might just take one and say, I'm going to work on this area of my life, because this Thanksgiving, I want to have a renewed sense of thankfulness so that I can say my heart is overflowing with thankfulness. Father, thank You for this time that we can come and gather together and look into Your Word and remind ourselves that, boy, we struggle with thankfulness. Father, I struggle with thankfulness. And so, Father, help us just put one step forward, keep moving in that direction. Look to You when we're tempted to not be thankful and answer the question, what's wrong? Where is my thinking gone wrong? And look back and place our hope in You alone. Father, help us to be thankful people today, serving one another for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.